I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1 tonight. I'm going to read several verses tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Please follow along with me silently as I read in your hearing. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. I don't want to become over funny, but aren't you grateful your daddy wasn't named Tohu? Some of these names in the Bible just amuse me. I can't help it. And he, that is Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions, that is, portions of the sacrifice. And unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli mocked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. I'm going to leave off reading there. That's going down through verse number 20. It's very clear that this chapter has to do with Hannah, her family, and has to do with Samuel and God's answering her prayer, has to do with the birth of Samuel. Of course, it involves Elkanah, Eli, and the work of the Lord there in Shiloh. I think I'll use verse number 20 as my key text. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. I told you this morning, I've been meditating upon the thought, in the process of time. That little phrase is not found here, but this matter involved time. And I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on the subject of prayer in the process of time. Prayer in the process of time. Now we know that from the conception and birth of time until time shall be no more, God works in time. He works on time. He works all the time. I am aware that there's more to prayer than a process. We're called upon to pray without ceasing. We're told that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're reminded that we're to continue instant in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, after he talks about the armor of God, he says that we are to pray always, to pray in the Spirit. However, I do believe that there's a process of prayer. We see it even here in these verses. It actually starts with a burden from God. It's more than my just praying now, lay me down to sleep. It's more than me going through a little rhetoric, a little form, a little routine. God puts a heaviness in our spirit. And from that heaviness, from that burden, we're moved to pray. Pray somewhat in an unusual fashion. Pray over one major burden. Not a scattered prayer, but a very pointed prayer. And it's that I want to emphasize for a few minutes tonight. We might call this the divine side of prayer. God's side of prayer. Yes, we're called upon to seek the Lord and to cry out unto Him. And we do. The Lord has sent His Spirit into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. However, God put a burden in Hannah's heart. And I want to talk about that process. I've got three little thoughts. They've become very big, but let me share them. I'll mention them, then we'll come back and touch them. First of all, I'd like to point out how that in the process of time, God arranges the circumstances of prayer. You may not have planned to have a burden about that certain matter, but God arranges it. You find yourself crying out, sometimes crying out often, sometimes crying out very much, because He's put it in you to do so. I'm not going to deal with this now, but I do want to say before Hannah ever wanted a child and wanted a male child, before Hannah ever prayed for a child, God wanted a prophet. And so he burdens Hannah because he wants a prophet. And she begins to want what God wants, a male child. God, in the process of time, arranges the circumstances of prayer. Secondly, in the process of time, God arouses the communication of prayer. He doesn't just arrange it so we'll pray, but he arouses in us how we ought to pray. And stirs us from within. The circumstances are without, but he arouses us within to pray. And then lastly, in the process of time, God answers the cry of prayer. Why shouldn't he answer it? He's the one that started it. He's the one that initiated. A little prayer that I might initiate may not go beyond the clouds. I heard Brother William Huntley, Brother Buck Huntley say, when Mama prayed for us boys, she got beyond the stars. Four out of the five of them were men of God in their day. Preachers, all four out of the five. And so God, he answers the cry of prayer. Now, spend a lot of time reading and giving a little introduction. Let's zero in on these three thoughts. First of all, I'd like to take a moment and say something about in the process of time, God arranges the circumstances of prayer. You'll notice in verses 2, 5, and 6, we see that God arranged the helplessness of Hannah. She bare no children. She could not bear children. Verse number 2 says, and Hannah had no children. Verse 5 says, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 6 repeats this, because the Lord had shut up her womb. God arranged this helplessness in Hannah. It didn't matter what she thought or how Elkanah thought. Her womb had been shut and she could not produce children. There was no children. The helplessness of Hannah pushed her towards prayer. God arranged it. And there are times when we become utterly helpless, utterly barren. We try to produce, we try to bear fruit, we try to be branches in the vine, but somehow we're shut down. And it causes us to cry out to God. He arranges that. Somebody said, well, you just sit down and pray. You just kneel down and pray. Yes, that's personal prayer and obedience to the command to pray. But then there's a process of time form where God fixes the circumstances where you can't do anything about it. Barrenness. Then I would mention, not only did God arrange the circumstances of the helplessness of Hannah, but he also in his design arranged the hatefulness of Peninnah. Now, I know that he didn't cause her to be hateful, but he allowed her to be hateful. And if you wanted to cause it, it's all right with me. I'm for whatever God wants to do. At any rate, she was mean as the devil. Now, you've said that about somebody. I don't see how that man lives with her. She's mean as the devil. Well, this was an era in which, in Israel, in which sometimes men had two or more wives. And Elkanah had Hannah, and he had Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Y'all know I think in songs, whether good songs or not. But I've heard Penina singing to Hannah out at the clothesline. I have children, but you don't. I have children, but you don't. I have children, though you want children. I have children, but you don't. Mean. Hostile. Aggravating. There are people in life that are full of hostility and hatred. And we must see them as gifts from God, because at times our heart becomes very sorrowful. Our heart becomes broken. It happens in our families. It happens in our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Things hurt. Things happen and they hurt. And Hannah couldn't bear any children, and Penina was very mean about it because she had several children. Somebody said, well, I don't understand why this has happened. No, and you may never understand it. However, if God uses it to put a burden in us to pray, then it must be good. And so God arranged the helplessness of Hannah. He arranged the hatefulness of Penina. And when they went up to worship, she really aggravated her, the Bible indicates. There in verse number 7, she provoked her. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. It was a very difficult situation. Then I might add, God also arranged the circumstances not only involving Hannah and her helplessness, Penina and her hatefulness, but Elkanah and his heartlessness. I don't know if he was just tired of her crying or tired of her fasting or if he was on an ego trip. But he said to her, why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oh, well, Elkanah, God bless you. We didn't know you were so important. We didn't know you were so wonderful. But instead of helping her, it just put more pressure on her. The burden became bigger. And after they had tried, she had watched them eat. And after they had drunk, she rose up and she went in to pray. I'm saying, God, in the process of time, when He chooses, when it's time for Him to do whatever He's pleased to do, God arranges the circumstances of prayer. Somebody said, well, I just thought the things that had happened, maybe. No, God's behind all of that. He's got a prophet that He wants to bring into Israel by the name of Samuel. And so He's behind it all, the circumstances. Secondly, in the process of time, God not only arranges the circumstances of prayer, but He arouses the communication of prayer. Hannah becomes so desperate that she began to pray and weep. Verse 10 says she was in bitterness of soul. I used to not understand why the same people, every time we'd come to church, would say, I want y'all to pray for me. I'm carrying a burden. And we'd call out their name and pray. But I understand it a little more at this point in the process of time. God arranges the circumstances and then He arouses the desire to seek after God, to cry out to Him, to communicate in prayer. Now, the idea of being in bitterness, she was vexed in her soul. I would say her vexation came out of God arousing this desire to pray. She's carried it, brother. You've seen people under a load maybe working. I know when I went overseas for the first time, I saw grown men carrying burdens that animals ought to have been carrying. There they were, grunting and straining, trying to get to the market. I want to say that God sometimes puts that heavy load upon us to arouse us to pray. You can call it what you'd like to call it. I believe there have been times when I prayed and really prayed. Somehow I touched the hem of his garment. Somehow his blood availed for me. And I found myself in the very presence of God, crying out and weeping and in bitterness of soul. God arousing prayer out of vexation, or vexation in prayer. I had a fellow say to me on one occasion when I was very low, he said, "What's bothering you?" I said, "Brother, it's just something between me and God. You wouldn't understand it if I explained what I know about it. But I just know that I'm not my ordinary self carrying this load. I'm bearing this burden." And then I would underline, not only does God arouse the communication of prayer involving vexation, but also it brings us to a point to where we're willing for him to do whatever he wants to do. She vowed a vow. Now, I'm not going to deal with this in length, but I have thought about it. She's giving this boy back to God. And this boy's going to be raised by the sorriest priest mentioned in the Old Testament. One of the sorriest. And going to be raised around two of the most wicked boys that a priest could have. And I want to say to her, "Honey, don't make this vow. Don't tell God that you're going to give your boy back to him, turn him over to Eli and his boys over here at Shiloh. Why don't you keep him at home? Teach him yourself. Put him in a Christian school. That'd run him forever, but do it anyhow. Don't put him down here with all this other bunch." I'm saying, beloved, that God sometimes brings us, arouses us to such a heaviness, to such a burden, we'll even make promises to God. Sincere, heartfelt, right out of our inner spirit, we say, "Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this." It's not wise to try to bargain with God. He does what he pleases. But he's going to have a little prophet coming in the world, and he's going to accept her offering of bringing little Samuel to the tabernacle proper in Shiloh. I'm saying it involved vexation. God so aroused her heart. She was full of bitterness. It involved a vow, which is seen here in verse number 11. And she even said, "We'll put a Nazarite vow on him. No razor will come upon his head." So she kept praying. And Eli watched her. Now, I don't want to be mean to Eli, but it seemed like he understood how people act when they were drunk more than he understood how people felt when they prayed. He thought she was drunk because she wasn't praying out loud. She was just moving her lips, talking to God right out of her spirit. And the Bible tells us that he marked her mouth. He watched her. But she was talking from her heart. And her voice was not heard. So he interrupted her. What about a man interrupting somebody praying? Thinking of some other reason. "How long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine." "Oh no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink." To me, this is the best, one of the best definitions for prayer in the Bible. She said, "But have poured out my soul before the Lord." I've poured out my soul before the Lord, she not only was vexed, she not only had a vow, but she became a vessel. And she poured out this heaviness before God. She poured out her soul. She emptied herself out. Now, I've learned a lot of lessons with Kathy's chickens. We started out with 8 chickens. Now we're down to 4. Well, I'm not sure what killed them, but they did a good job. And we bought a little water container, a water that sort of fills up and then pours down, and they drink the water out of the realm of it. But then the water froze several nights. And we had to carry water down to the chickens. We had to pour, beat out that ice, and pour that container full of water. Of course, it was warming up, so it didn't freeze. But every time I poured out that water, I thought of Hannah, who said, "I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord." Well, the chickens didn't care whether we brought them water at 6 in the morning or 6 at night, as long as they got a little water. I'm glad God cares about us pouring out our souls. He has a heart for us. He put it in us, and it came pouring out of her soul. Before we go our way tonight, I'd like to mention my third emphasis. I've mentioned that in the process of time, God arranges the circumstances of prayer. And I've mentioned that in the process of time, God arouses the communication of prayer. You didn't pray like that before. I didn't pray like that before. But God aroused it in us. A vexed spirit, even willing to make a promise to God. A far-fetched promise. And to be a vessel pouring yourself out before God. Lastly, I'd like to magnify that in the process of time, God answers the cry of prayer. You'll notice the little phrase in verse 19, after Elkanah's talked to her and she's told him that she's poured out her soul. The Bible says in verse 19, "And they rose up early in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." I want to say, brother, he answers the cry of prayer. The burden that she thought was just to have a male child, the burden for God to have a prophet, was so real that in due season God remembered what the plan was, what had happened in the life of Hannah, and he gave little Samuel to her. Now, I'd like to just cause us to remember that God always remembers. Somebody said, "Well, he forgets my sins." Well, thank God he does, but he remembers our prayers. Especially those prayers that he initiated. Those that he produced. Those that we couldn't help but pray because he burdened us and moved in us to do so. And he remembered and answered her prayer. Isn't it interesting? She thinks all the time she's just praying and God's answering. But God's the one that started it all. It's true about so many things in the journey. In the process of time, it's revealed that God was behind it. Let me further emphasize, God not only remembered her, there was some remembering, but there was also some realizing. Verse 27, she said after she went back up, after she had weaned him and brought him up to the place of worship, she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore, as Also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And you worship the Lord there. The fact is, there was a realization that God had answered the prayer. And poor old Eli, he couldn't even remember her ever talking to him about it. In fact, we're told she said to him, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. You may not remember me, but I remember you. She's the one carrying the burden. Now she's bringing little Samuel. I'm saying there's not only some remembering, there's some realizing. And I know you don't want me to preach all of chapter 2, all 36 verses. But Hannah prays again. This time she has an outburst of praise. She sees her littleness and God's bigness. She sees God triumphing in His purposes. And she praises Him. She praises Him as a God of knowledge. She praises Him for killing and making alive, raising up the poor, bringing up the low, and lifting up the beggar. All she's doing is praising God, rejoicing. I want to tell you, in the process of time, God not only hears and answers the prayer in remembering us and helping us in realizing what He's doing, but bringing about a spirit of rejoicing. Somebody said, well, I just want y'all to know God answered a prayer of mine. Well, don't get so burdened about it again. Rejoice in it. Encourage us to rejoice with you. Hallelujah. God has heard and answered prayer. Children, God's helping us. I want y'all to know it. That's what she's telling these folks. God has done it. And every year after this, she brought him a new little ephod. New little garment. Made him a little coat. And she came up every year. Don't you know that ripped her heart out to see that little boy only once a year? But she'd made a vow. She'd carried the burden that God had put in her. She watched God deliver. And now she's turning him back over to God. For years I had a second mama by the name of Miss Laddie Davis. Miss Laddie prayed for me every week, every day. She got my little newsletter and got it down. She had an atlas. She found what town, where that town was. She'd put her finger on that town. She'd pray for the church. She'd pray for me. She'd pray for the meeting. She's a special saint. And one night I went to pick her up. I was preaching maybe 15, 20 miles from her house. I called her, said, I'm going to pick you up and take you to the service with me tonight. And so she was ready. And I went in the house. I was running a little late. You know I'd never do that. But I was running a little close. And she wanted to tell me what had happened down at the neighboring church that last Sunday. I said, Miss Lady, we've got to roll. We've got to keep moving. Tell me when we get in the car. Okay, she said, I'll tell you. We hardly got in the car. She began to tell me what happened down at the neighboring church. And I can say this because I know that area very well. The neighboring church does not have a tent that has the same markings on it as the tent that Miss Laddie went to. It's a different group. But she had heard about something God had done, and she was tickled to death about it. Whether they had the same kind of tent or not. Wouldn't it be good if we could just rejoice in what God's doing? He's bigger than our little world anyhow. I said, well, what happened? Miss Laddie, she said, I'm going to tell you right up front what happened. She said a 70-year-old man was saved down there last Sunday. I said, a 70-year-old man? She said, yes. I said, that's wonderful. Not at your church, but your neighbor. Yeah, down my neighbor's church. And she said, I'll tell you something else. His 90-year-old mama was in the service. And when she realized that it was him at the altar, she came scuffing down towards the front of the church. And every now and then as she'd pass by where he was praying, she'd say, woo, woo, praising God right out of her spirit. I said, that's wonderful. She said, but there's something else I wanted to tell you. She said, I've been thinking about this. Wasn't it wonderful that the Lord let that woman live long enough to see that prayer answered? I said, that's right. He answers prayer. She said, yeah, but I must tell you this. She was 90 years old and had been praying about it, no doubt, a long time. And God worked it out to where her son was saved there right in front of her. He let her see her prayer answered. Ah, brother, that was Miss Laddie. I want to tell you, God had put a burden in that 90-year-old woman's heart. And she didn't let go of it until God said, we'll exchange. I'll take the burden. I'll give you the answer. And the dear elderly lady rejoiced in the God of her salvation. I hinted at this morning. But you know, back in the 70s and the 80s, I felt the burden to write. Some of y'all remember when I sent out my little paper. I sent it out every month for several years, and it got too big for me, so I started sending it out every quarter in another form. And I thought, God wants me to write. He's going to allow me to put some of this stuff in print. Well, I was able to put a few little things in print. But I had that burden in me. I couldn't get rid of that burden. And I know my English grammar teacher, if she knew I was writing, she'd roll over in her grave right now. At any rate, I had the burden. It was in me to do it. But it wouldn't happen. I didn't have the finances. I couldn't work it out. I'd have to do just a few at a time to try to get something printed. And then about 7 years ago, God took my burden and made it bigger. And I said, Lord, here I am in my 60s. And I haven't seen this happen. And you don't have to do anything. I know that. But Lord, you put this in my heart way back in my younger years. And God began to put some things together. First thing I know, I've got, well, 3 books here, but I've got 4 brand new books. I've got a fifth one at the printer. I've been working on a 6th one here while I've been in town. And I'm saying, in the process of time, not what I thought it ought to happen, or not when that 90-year-old woman thought it ought to happen, but in the process of time, God somehow was pleased to answer the cry of the child that he burdened. You know, there's some smart alecks that you can't evade, you can't get around them. And one of them said to me when I wrote my first little book, my little one, well, I guess you got what you wanted. I said, what did I want, brother? He said, you wanted to be a well-known author. I said, well, I don't think that little book's going to make me a well-known author. But I think it may have sprung out of jealousy, something that he had in him about it. But I want to say, beloved, it's a burden God puts in us. In the process of time, we see it walking around us. We see it working in us now. I want to just close with these few little words. Eli's going to die, but Samuel's going to live. Eli's boys are going to be judged. They'll die. But little Samuel's going to live on. In due season, Elkanah will die, but Samuel will minister in Israel. Hannah will pass. Samuel will live out his life for that purpose that God brought him. Listen, don't throw up your hands now because it hadn't happened. In the process of time, oh Lord, I've got some things in my heart. May not happen anytime soon. Doesn't have to happen while I'm here in this world. But in the process of time, I trust him to carry out his purpose. Mama, don't back up now. Daddy, don't throw up your hands now. Don't give up now in the process of time. God works in prayer. He works through prayer. He channels through prayer. Keep on praying. Let Him increase the burden. Let your soul be poured out before Him. In due season, little Samuel's going to come along, whatever Samuel is. God works in prayer in the process of time. Our Father, if you could take these scattered thoughts and somehow work in all of us for Thy glory. Further us, advance us, progress us, mature us, develop us. And in the process of time, Lord, we pray that little Samuels may be born, whatever they need to be, whatever You've purposed. Now we ask that You'd be glorified through these scattered thoughts and these little pieces of the puzzle tonight. Be glorified through it all in Jesus' name. Amen.